If you want to turn with us this morning, we're going to be taking our scripture reading from the book of Exodus. Exodus, in the Old Testament, we're going to be in the 25th chapter of Exodus, starting in the 17th verse. 25th chapter of the book of Exodus, starting in the 17th verse. We'll just go ahead and start there, and then we'll kind of fill in the details around it after we read this scripture reading. 17th verse, 25th chapter, book of Exodus. And this is the Lord speaking unto Moses. He said, "And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits shall be the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work. Thou shalt make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat, and make 1 cherub on 1 end, and the other cherub on the other end, even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another towards the mercy seat, shall the faces of the cherubim be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." Now, again, that's the 25th chapter of Exodus, reading from the 17th to the 22nd verse. And we kind of jumped in the middle here, but I wanted to narrow down the reading as much as we could and still get the context. But this is, of course, after the children of Israel have been led by God up out of Egypt. They are in the wilderness, and God is giving instruction unto Moses about how to build the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle, that's just a word for tent, and that's what it was. It was a big tent that they carried around, and that's where they worshiped at. And God gave them specific instructions of how to make that tabernacle, down to the size and what parts should be silver and what parts should be brass and what parts should be gold and what kind of material to make it out of, all of it. And we don't have time to get into all the symbolism that's in all of that tabernacle, but he gave direction on everything. And now, this is the part where he's given direction on the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant. And earlier in this chapter, starting about the 10th verse, God gives direction on how the Ark of the Covenant, it's just a box made out of wood inlaid with gold. Means the gold was beat out real thin and wrapped all the way around it. So the box looked like it was all gold, but it was around wood on the inside. And then he gives them direction now about making the top of the Ark of the Covenant. And that's what this is when we jump in here. And God calls it the mercy seat. But it is the top, the lid. It went over top of this box that was the ark. And an ark is here. It means something that you hold, carry something in an ark. We think of ark like a boat, like Noah's ark, but it's something you carry something in. Moses, as a baby, was put into an ark made of reeds. It was a basket. It was something that you carried something in. It holds something. So this is the Ark of the Covenant. It's the holder that carries the covenant, and on top of it goes the mercy seat. And so that's what we want to look at this morning, is these very specific directions about the mercy seat. And that is my thought this morning. That's what we're going to center our thoughts on, is the mercy seat. That's what this passage is about. God directing how that mercy seat was to be made and what it was for. Now, we could maybe talk about the cherubims and how they were, their wings went in and they faced one another and all those things, but that's not really going to be my focus this morning. I want to talk to you about why there was a mercy seat and what its function was. here in God's economy. And I want you to understand again, this is God is directing. This is the way that the people were to worship Him. This is the way that they were to be in communion with Him. The tabernacle, there were sacrifices, there was all these different things. And so in the tabernacle, in the center of the tabernacle, in what's called the holy place, or the holiest of holies, it was behind a veil, which is a curtain, and the curtain was made a specific way, and it was a specific color with gold thread and all these different things. But what I want you to understand is inside the holiest of holies, in the holy place, the only thing that was in there was the Ark of the Covenant. That's the only thing. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. And that was really the central part, the most important part of what was in the holiest of holies. And the holiest of holies represented heaven. In the tabernacle, it represented. It was a picture. God was trying to picture to the people heaven. And the most important central thing inside of heaven, inside this Holy of Holies, is the mercy seat. And that's what we want to focus on this morning, is the mercy seat. So, there was a function to the mercy seat. There was a function to the mercy seat. First off, let's see what went inside of the ark. He said there in the 21st verse, "And thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee." Now, what is he talking about, the testimony? Well, this word in the Hebrew, that word testimony, means witness. Now, we understand that. If you think of a court of law, a witness goes on to the witness stand, and what do they give? They give a testimony, right? They are testifying to what they saw or what they heard or what they did or whatever the case is. But witness and testimony, those things go together. We have different words for them, but I want you to see even in English how they're linked strongly together. And so this word, one word in Hebrew, has the idea of both a testimony and a witness. And what is God's witness? What is God's testimony to people in the Old Testament? It is the law. The law of Sinai is God's witness. It testifies to His righteousness. It testifies to His holiness. It testifies to the way that men must approach Him. The only way to approach God is through righteousness. That is what He told Adam. He made Adam righteous, upright, holy, in the image of God, and Adam had perfect communion and perfect fellowship with God. But once Adam let sin enter in, once he brought sin in, he was no longer righteous. And God's righteousness could not be in the presence of Adam's unrighteousness. And there, after God brought the people out of Egypt, and He brought them to Mount Sinai, you can go back and read this earlier in Exodus, but I'm just going to give you a summary. And so God told Moses to gather the people around and to purify them, for them to purify themselves for 3 days. Don't let any man or any animal or anything touch the mountain, because it's a holy place. And He said, after 3 days, He said, I'm going to come down and commune with the people. And there was thunders and there was lightnings and the earth shook and the people were scared. And they said, "Moses, we're scared. We don't want to go up there. You go up and you talk to God and you ask Him what He wants, and then you come tell us and then we'll do it." Now that's the way it happened. God wanted to talk to all of them, but they were scared. They said, "Moses, you go talk and then come and tell us and then we'll do it." And so God said, "All right, then, let me tell you, if you want to be my people, if you want to have fellowship with me, if you want me to be your God and to take care of you, here is my law. This is a witness, a testimony to who I am and what I require." The law, the Ten Commandments. And what happened to those Ten Commandments? Well, we know that Moses was up there for 40 days and he had not even come down to deliver unto the people the instruction of God yet, and they were violating it. What did they do? They said they got tired of waiting on Moses. They went to Aaron and said, "We don't know what happened to Moses, but we want you to make us a god that we might worship him." And Aaron said, "All right, well, bring me all your gold jewelry." And then he forged that golden calf. And while Moses was still up on the mountain, still getting the law, the people were down there breaking it. They were worshiping a false god. They were having a big party and all kinds of wickedness going on. And God said, "I hear the sound, and it's the sound of a big party going on. Moses, you need to go find out what's going on." And of course, Moses went down and he saw the debauchery that was going on down there. And he was so angry that he took those stone tables that had God's testimony and his witness on it. This is who God is. This is his righteousness. This is how holy he is. And Moses, in anger, threw them down and broke them. And that's the testimony that went into the Ark of the Covenant. It was the revelation of God's righteousness broken. The broken law. The broken law is what God said to put in the ark. And what did the mercy seat do? It went over it. The mercy seat, first and foremost, the first function of the mercy seat is to cover the broken law. Man has broken God's law from Adam all the way down to you and me. And they broke the law there in Israel, but that was just a type. That was just a picture. You and I would have done the same thing. We already have. David said, "We come out of our mother's womb speaking lies. We're sinners before we even know what sin is. And then even after we know what it is, we just keep on going sinning because it's in our nature." And so God's law has been broken. His righteousness has been violated. And as a representation of that, God told Moses, "I want you to take that broken law that everybody can see it's broken into pieces. My testimony, you have broken. My law, you have broken. My righteousness, you have broken and violated. And I want you to put it in that box, in that ark, Moses. But over top of that broken law, I want you to put the mercy seat." See, the mercy seat's going to cover it up, so I don't see it. I don't see. If I saw that broken law, Moses, I would have to come down and I would have to bring judgment and rain fire and destruction upon the people. And I want to tell you, friends, that if God can see the broken law, now of course he sees it, he's God, he sees everything. We're talking figuratively here. God, if God saw our broken law, the way that we have broken his law, he'd have to bring judgment and damnation. He said, "No, Moses, you put it in there, and then you put the mercy seat over it. That'll cover it. That'll cover it." So, first of all, the mercy seat covers the broken law of God, the testimony, the witness of God that men have broken. The mercy seat covers it. Second function of the mercy seat is that it is at the mercy seat. That is the place where God said, "I will meet with the people." 22nd verse, he said, "And there," the mercy seat, "I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony." That is the place, the mercy seat that covers the broken law. One single place. God wasn't going to meet with them out there, outside in the middle of the camp. He wasn't going to meet with them over here or over there or anywhere else. Only at the mercy seat is where God would meet and commune with the people. The mercy seat was the pathway to God. It was the way to get to God. The meeting place with God is the mercy seat. "And there I will meet with thee." So the mercy seat covers the broken law. Without that covering, God would have to destroy us that have broken the law. He would have to destroy those people that had broken the law. It covers it, and it's the meeting place. Well, that's pretty fitting, isn't it? God wants us to remember when he meets with us, right there at the same place where the law was broken, that it's his mercy, his grace, his love that is extended to us, that he chooses to meet with us, but only in that place, only in that one place, the mercy seat. That's what he told Moses. "That's where I will meet with you. That's where I will commune with you. At the mercy seat." Third function of the mercy seat is that is where you approach God. See, God said, "I'll be there and I'll meet with you there." And after they built the tabernacle, and Moses dedicated the tabernacle, and you can read about that, all the things that went in by. It says that the Shekinah glory, the glory of God, like a bright light came, and it filled up the tabernacle to the point that it drove the priests out. They couldn't even be in there. The brightness and the glory of God was such. God came down. He said, "Here I am, right at the mercy seat. This is where I will dwell, at the mercy seat. And then you're going to approach to me, and I will meet you there." But listen, you can't just approach any old time and any old way. Over in Leviticus, later, in the 16th chapter, I'm going to read you a passage from Leviticus 16, starting in the second verse. "And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come unto the holy place." He said, don't approach just any old time, any old way. He said, or else you'll die. He said, I'm going to be there, but thus is how you shall approach. This is the way of approach unto God. "And he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat." The first law of approach unto the mercy seat, the first law of approach unto God, is that there must be blood. You cannot come before the mercy seat. He said, don't, Aaron can't just come in here any old way he pleases. He's got to come with blood. And I didn't read all about exactly how that bullock had to be chosen and how it had to be killed and all these things. There were specific ways of all that, but he had to bring the blood. And the only way he could approach God was by sprinkling blood on the mercy seat. Not only that, go over into I lost where I was. Oh, down to the 13th and the 15th verse. No, I think I read that. I missed the 13th verse. I'm sorry. "Thus shall Aaron come unto the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering." This is the third verse of the 16th chapter. "And a ram for a burnt offering." Then skip down to the 13th verse of the 16th chapter. "And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And then he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger." So it's two things he had to do. First of all, he had to take incense, a special incense, and he had to put that on a brazier, a hot coals, and burn that incense and get that smoke up, the smoke of that incense. And then he had to fill the whole room, the whole Holy of Holies had to be filled with that smoke, and then he would take the blood, and then he would apply it to the mercy seat, as it said. So it took blood, and it took incense. You know what that incense represents? It represents intercessory prayers. And somebody has to intercede for the sinner. Now, in the Old Testament, it was Aaron. He was the high priest. He was the intercessor. But somebody had to intercede for him because he was sinful himself. And that's what that that incense that was made a special way, the smoke of that incense represented prayers of intercession for Aaron. Somebody had to speak on his behalf before he could even get in there. And that's what that incense, and when he would stoke that up and he would get that fire going and get that smoke rolling out, it was to remind him that somebody had to intercede for him. Yes, he was going to intercede for the people, but he was a sinful man himself. Somebody had to intercede. Somebody had to plead his case before God. And that's what that smoke represented. And he would fill it up. I mean, just fill it up with the intercession of the intercessor that was praying, and then he could go in, and then the blood was applied. And so the law of approach unto God is two things. It takes intercession, and it takes blood. It takes the prayers of someone to intercede, and it takes blood. And that's what God established here in judgment. That's the way you approach God through the mercy seat. And the fourth thing that the mercy seat represented was atonement. Atonement. Atonement for sin happened at the mercy seat. That's what it did. Matter of fact, the only time that Aaron was allowed to come in, if you go on there in Leviticus in the 16th chapter, what God is telling is everything that's to happen one day a year on the Day of Atonement. There was only one time a year that Aaron, the high priest, was allowed to go into the holiest of holies. There was only one time a year that he approached that mercy seat, and it was with blood and with intercession. And what it was to do was then for God to pass over the sins of the people for a year. It was at the mercy seat that God received the blood of the offering, and there he passed over the people's sins. But he had to do it year after year. It covered, the mercy seat covered the sin, but it didn't take it away. That Old Testament mercy seat, it covered the sins of the people, but it didn't take it away. Every year, fresh blood had to be applied. Every year, the high priest had to go back in and get that smoke rolling, get that intercession going, and then go in there with fresh blood and apply it. And so God would cover the sins for another year. He'd pass over for another year. He would atone for the sins for another year. But never for good. Never. See, because that was the problem. It would never last forever. Year by year, he had to do this. Down through the centuries, from the time of Moses and Aaron here in Exodus, all the way down to the time that Jesus come on the scene, they were doing this on the Day of Atonement every year to get God to pass over. But the good news is there was a way. God made a way of atonement through the mercy seat, through the blood, and through the way of approach. And so the mercy seat is a central figure in the Old Testament religion of the Jews. And it's central because God is trying to hammer something home. He's trying to make a point in the minds of these Jews and in the minds of all of us who study it so that we understand. So the mercy seat, as we see here through the Old Testament scriptures, had four main functions. And I'm sure we can find some different ones, but these are the ones we want to focus upon. It covered the broken law. It was the place where God would meet with the people. It was the place where you approached unto God a certain way, and it was the place where atonement was made to pass over sins. But as I said, there was a problem. It wasn't good enough. That mercy seat, that system was not good enough. It wasn't perfect. Let's look at what the writer of Hebrews says over in Hebrews in the 10th chapter, starting in the first verse. It says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." Now what he's saying is the law was a shadow. It was a picture of things to come. And it could never make perfect those that came by the law, but they had to keep coming year after year. It could never make them perfect once and for all. They had to come year after year. "For then would they not have ceased to be offered?" I mean, if it can make you perfect, why do you have to keep doing the offerings? Remember, he's talking to the Jews, trying to make a point to them. He said, you have to keep doing these offerings. The high priest has to keep going into that mercy seat year after year after year. See, it can't make you perfect. It can't take away sin. It can only cover sin. It can't truly make you righteous, or else you'd only have to do it once. "For then would they have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sin every year." He's telling you in better language what I've already said, is it wasn't good enough. It wasn't perfect. Every year there was a remembrance of sin. Every year their conscience was stirred up. They had to go before God again and ask for atonement again by the prescribed way. He said, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin." The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. It can cover it, but it cannot take it away. The only way to be made truly righteous before God, the only way to truly approach God, the only way to truly meet with God at the mercy seat is to be made perfect. And those old sacrifices and that old mercy seat over that old ark, it couldn't do it. But it was a picture. Praise God. It was a picture of the true mercy seat. You know who the true mercy seat is? The true mercy seat is Jesus Christ. Praise God. Jesus Christ is the... That's all that picture. All that picture in the Old Testament is a picture of Jesus Christ. It was just a shadow of the good things to come. God's true mercy seat. You say, well, preacher, I don't know about all that. Let me give you some scripture on it. Romans 3:25. Paul writes... We'll start at 24th verse. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So he says that Christ is a propitiation. But we don't use that word very much anymore. And if you look up the more modern English translations, it usually uses the word atonement. And that's not necessarily wrong. That's kind of the idea of the propitiation. But I like that word propitiation, separating it from atonement, for this reason. Now let me turn. So he says, I want you to follow me here. He says, Christ is a propitiation. He is the propitiation. That's what it says there. God has set forth to be a propitiation. That's what Christ is. He is a propitiation. Now, turn over to Hebrews 9 and 5, or I'm going to read it. Here, the writer of Hebrews is describing briefly that Old Testament way of worship that we've already gone over. And here he says, and over it, he's talking about the ark. He says, and over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. He says that the cherubims were overlooking the mercy seat. Now, we've already read that. That's the way that it was made. But do you know that the Greek word that's translated right there, mercy seat, is the same Greek word over in Romans that's translated propitiation. I don't think that that's a coincidence. And Paul writes that Jesus is the propitiation. He is the atonement. But why is he the atonement? Why is he the propitiation? Because he is also the mercy seat. Same word used to describe the actual physical mercy seat in Greek. Boy, I think that's amazing. Jesus Christ is the mercy seat. All that back here in the Old Testament was pointing to Jesus. He is the mercy seat. How is He the mercy seat? Listen, He is the one that truly covers the broken law. The only thing that could cover the broken law that Adam broke, that you broke, that I broke, that all men have broken, is Christ's righteousness. His perfect life. Not only His perfect sinless life, but His perfect obedience, His perfect submission to the will of the Father. All those go together to make Him who He is and make Him able to cover our disobedience. Listen, that's what broke God's law. Adam disobeyed God and broke the law. And you and I have been guilty of disobeying God. We have put our will before the will of God. We've done what we wanted to do instead of what God wanted to do. He told us, this is how you should live. Don't do this and don't do that and do this and do that. And we said, no, I don't want to do it that way, God. I want to do it the way I want to do it. That's sin. That's the breaking of God's law. But listen, Jesus Christ, the true mercy seat, His life. He came down. He took on the form of a man. He lived a perfect sinless life, being tempted at all points such as we, yet without sin. And He humbled Himself. Humbled Himself to obey. What did He say over there in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He Father fully. He obeyed the Father fully. And it was that perfect sinless life and that perfect submission to the will of God is what covers our sins. His righteousness is so great that it covers our unrighteousness. Yes, He's the mercy seat. It's Jesus and Him alone that covers the broken law. Not only that, we said the mercy seat is where God meets with the people. John, the 14th chapter. 14th chapter of John, 6th verse. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You hear what he said? He said, I'm the way. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only place that the Father will meet you is in Jesus Christ. Listen, God is not going to meet anybody through Muhammad. He's not going to meet anybody through Buddha. He's not going to meet anybody through any other of these religions. John Smith, whoever you want to throw out there that's claimed to be a prophet of God, he's not going to meet with you through any of them. He's not going to meet with you through the law of Moses. And doing that Torah and all those other things. There's only one place that God is going to meet sinners, and it is in Jesus Christ. It is at the mercy seat, Jesus Christ. What does he say over 1 Timothy? 1 Timothy, 2nd chapter, 5th verse. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He is the mediator. He is the way. He is the mercy seat, the place that God said, there will I meet with you. That's what he said about the mercy seat, isn't it? He also has testified through the resurrection, through the miracles that Jesus did. All down through the centuries, he has testified that there, at the foot of the cross, in Jesus Christ, that's where he will meet. And nowhere else. Nowhere else will he meet you outside of Jesus Christ, because he is the mercy seat. That's where God will meet the people. But how do we approach God? How do we approach God? Through Jesus. We said back there in the Old Testament that the law, God said, don't just tell Aaron not just to come anytime he wants, any old way he wants, but he's got to come with prayers of intercession, get that incense going, and he's got to come with blood. Well, I want to tell you that Jesus provides the incense, and he provided the blood. He did it all. He did it all. What's it say about the incense? Romans 8 and 34. He said, where am I at? Yeah, Romans 8 and 34. He said, who is he that condemneth? Is it Christ that died? Yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? He said, he makes intercession for us. Even now, he makes intercession. That's those prayers. That's what that incense represented, was the intercession of the perfect one, the intercession of the righteous one, the only one who is both man and God, the only one who can stand between man and God, the only one who is qualified to intercede with the Father on our behalf. It's his prayers. His intercession makes the way. Not only that, there had to be blood. There had to be blood. There had to be the shedding of innocent blood to cover sin, to expunge sin, to make it go away. And I want to tell you, Jesus did that too. What's it say over there in Hebrews? I'm going to read a passage from the 9th chapter of Hebrews. He said, but into the second, he's talking about the holiest of holies, into the second with the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way unto the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. See, Aaron had to go in with blood year by year, so the true way was not yet made manifest. While as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, to which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Again, he's talking about that Old Testament. So that old way to the mercy seat, it couldn't make you perfect. It was a way, but it couldn't make you perfect. Which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? He said those old sacrifices, those bulls and goats, never could take away sin. But listen, Jesus went into the tabernacle. He went into the holiest of holies. He went into heaven itself before the throne room of God, and he offered his own blood. And so the way of approach in the Old Testament, it showed forth the picture of what Jesus was going to do. And he came through with his own righteous prayers, with his own righteous intercession. He offered his own blood, and he said, Father, take this to purge the sins of the people. And God accepted it there at the mercy seat. Jesus Christ, the mercy seat. Finally, at the mercy seat is where there is atonement. It's where there is mercy. But it's not like the old way, the old atonement, the old mercy at the mercy seat was year by year. It just covered sin. It never really took it away. But I want to tell you, Jesus Christ, God's true mercy seat, takes away sin. God said he'll take the sin away. He'll cast it as far as the east is from the west. He'll put it behind his back where he can't even see it. He'll cast that sin away. Jesus expunged it. He cleaned the record. That's how you can be made truly righteous. That's how you can be made truly perfect through God's true mercy seat. I'm thankful that I came to the mercy seat when I was 11 years old in the basement of that church there in Work County, West Virginia. I tried many times. I prayed many prayers. But that night, God brought me all the way to the mercy seat. I found Jesus Christ. I found his blood to be sufficient to take away my sins. I found his intercessory prayer sufficient for God's forgiveness. I found the mercy seat truly to be the place where I met God through Jesus Christ. And my question to you this morning, all those that might hear my voice, have you been to the mercy seat? I mean, have you been? Have you come God's way? Have you come by the cross? Have you come by prayer and supplication? Have you come by repentance and faith? And have you found the blood of Jesus there, covering the mercy seat, offering to take away your sins, offering to purge your conscience forever and ever, offering to bring you into contact with the Father, the Creator of all things? That's what the mercy seat does, Jesus Christ. I pray that you've come there. If you haven't, you need to. You need to, because in the Old Testament, all those that didn't come to the mercy seat died outside the camp, outside, away from God. That's a picture of hell outside the camp. I want to tell you that if you don't come to the mercy seat, you're going to face the judgment of God, and you're going to be cast into everlasting hell. That's just the plain truth of it. People don't want to talk about that. They don't want to think about it. A lot of times preachers don't want to preach about it. But that is the truth. There's only one way. One way. Jesus Christ, the mercy seat. There's only one place to come. Those Israelites had to come to that tabernacle, to that mercy seat. Aaron had to come right there. God said, I'll be here and I'll meet with you there. He's telling us now, since the first advent of his Son, Jesus Christ, you've got to come to him by no other name. There's no other name whereby men must be saved but Jesus Christ. He is the only one. And if you've tried any other way, you haven't got there. Jesus Christ, the mercy seat of God. Have you been there? Have you come? Have you experienced the mercy of God through Jesus Christ? I pray that you have this morning. If you haven't, you need to find him. You need to pray. You need to get down on your knees wherever you're at. Get into a closet. Get into your bedroom. Get on the side, wherever. Just you and God. My prayers can't help you. Mom and Dad's prayers can't help you. The preacher, the evangelist on the team, none of them can help you. But Jesus can, and he will. If you need to get to a place that's just you and Jesus, you need to find the mercy seat. Is Jesus Christ. I thank you for your attention this morning. And as I said, very soon we hope to be back in service at Mount Calvary Church. But we thank you for joining us this morning. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Lord, for the day that you've given. God, this opportunity we've had to try to lift you up and to lift up the name of our Savior. Lord, we pray that each and every one that has heard us this morning has been to the mercy seat. Lord, we can't see the hearts, we don't know, but God, we know that you try the reins, and we're thankful for that, God. And we pray that if there be one, Lord, that's heard this message this morning, Lord, that's never been to the mercy seat, Lord, never had the blood applied to their heart, Lord, never been expunged of sin, Lord, we pray, God, that they might come today. Lord, that you'd open up the pathway in their heart. Show them, God, that Jesus Christ has opened the way unto you, Lord, if they just come to him in repentance and faith, Lord. God, we pray again for each one. Lord, comfort and be with each one throughout this week, Lord. And we pray, God, that you'd soon bring us back together.